Turning to the book of Galatians, chapter 1, verse 13. Galatians chapter 1, verse 13. For ye have heard of my conduct in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we come to your holy word and we pray for your help. Today is a new day. Today is a new message. Today there are new needs. But today there are the same Savior. And we pray for your help. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul's earthly journey. The first paragraph of Galatians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul introduced himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ. There are no apostles today. Paul was stating his authority and his legitimacy. Paul's message and office were being undermined by those who brought false teachings to the Galatians. Second, Paul also defined his subject to the churches. His subject was the gospel of grace, not the gospel of grace plus works, not Jesus plus anything else. The Judaizers, a legalistic branch from the old Pharisees, taught elements of the ceremonial law as a requirement to complete the salvation of the Gentiles. This was the problem Paul identified and call this teaching another gospel. No one is justified before God in a salvation which is shared between God and man. However, this problem was not unique or is not unique. It is a problem that has permeated many churches today who have moved from the gospel of grace to another gospel. I trust that you can detect another gospel. And this is why the book of Galatians is so instructional for us today. In our second paragraph, we will examine what we call an autobiography of Paul, outlining his earthly journey. An autobiography is written by the person giving personal information about themselves. A biography is when another person gives information about someone else. And here, Paul is outlining his earthly journey. Paul's reason for giving an account of himself was important to the churches of Galatia because the false teachers sought to smear his character. It is some form of a resume, if I may call it. You see, men does this in an effort to neutralize the message of the servants of God. It was a tactic used from old by Satan. Just before Jesus started his earthly ministry, Satan heralded a series of temptations to delegitimize the ministry of Jesus. But he never failed. Later, the scribes and the Pharisees tried to neutralize our Savior, to make him less than God. Now, in this autobiography of the Apostle Paul, I will formulate it into three headings and also make some parallels relating to us today. The first heading, then, we see Paul's pre-evangelized state in verses 13 and 14. Paul's pre-evangelized state. To be pre-evangelized means to be unconverted, not to be saved. That's what the word means, pre-evangelized. To be pre-evangelized does not necessarily refer to a non-church goer. You can be a church member and still be pre-evangelized, which I will show. Many church goers have not been evangelized. And let me show three features of Paul's pre-evangelized state. A, Paul persecuted the church of God. Verse 13. He said, "For you have heard of my conduct." The word conversation can be interpreted behavior in time past in the Jews' religion. Notice what he now calls the religion that he belonged to. He is distancing himself from the Pharisaic religion by calling it the Jews' religion. He's not calling it my religion. You know, some of us can say quickly, I am this or I am that. Here, Paul is distancing himself. He says, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. This is the true gospel, the church of God that he persecuted. Paul's past conduct was one of hostility towards the people of God. He called himself in 1 Timothy 1 an injurious person, one who sought to harm the church. A person can be religious today. They can be seated among others and yet do harm to the church of Christ. In Acts chapter 9, you may recall, it records at length and what length the Apostle Paul went to in persecuting the church. The sad thing was that he thought he was right, and the Lord's people were wrong. He thought that way. Those in their pre-evangelized state may not go to the extent that Paul went to, but persecution of the gospel can be very subtle in our day. And as I pray today, bit by bit, Christians are given less liberty than those advocating a social or a racial agenda. People are allowed to break down property, disfigure statues, and everything is all right. You go on a street corner and you proclaim the gospel for too long, you're axed if you have a permit. Persecution is very subtle. Paul himself admitted in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9, "For I am the least of the apostles, but I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." The greatest form of persecution is comes from those who have the scriptures. It was the church that persecuted the Roman Catholic monk, Martin Luther. By the way, next Sunday is the great remembrance of Reformation Day. And so many people don't even know that, because the devil have turned Reformation Day into Halloween. And that is not an accident. It's not an accident. It's not an accident, you know. That's what the devil does to anything that is good. I hope we are not joining in going to people's houses, or you're not letting your children join in going around with a bag. Because you may get the wrong thing in the bag. But we need to educate our churches and our children to that which is good and that which is evil. Yes, the greatest form of persecution comes from the church. The second phase Paul showed in his pre-evangelized status is Paul profited from his religion. He profited. Verse 14, he says, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation. Religion has its moral benefits. Religion in itself is not bad, if it is true religion. Some have social and economic benefits. Now, I'm told, somebody asked me at the pastor's conference, did you write an exemption for any people in your church why they shouldn't be vaccinated? I said, not yet. Everybody's religious now. Don't go to church anywhere. But everybody is religious. They want you to write they want you to tell a big lie. That's how the church is to them. But there are benefits. But though there are natural, moral, earthly benefits in religion, religion has no spiritual benefits. Religious establishments have built schools across the world, hospitals and the like. But religion with the absence of Christ profits no one spiritually. James tells us, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So Saul of Tarsus, in his pre-evangelized state, persecuted the church of God. He profited from his religion in his zeal. But there's another feature that describes Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, in his pre-evangelized state. Paul surpassed his peers. He did better. He did more than them. Verse 14, part B, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. Notice he didn't say the doctrines. It's a big difference. He said the traditions. Not the teachings, the traditions. Paul was zealous about what he believed. He surpassed his religious peers in observing strict Jewish law. Hear what Paul says in another autobiography in Philippians 3:4-6. He says, if any man thinketh that he have whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, not the ninth, the eighth, to the letter, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, the elite, the one that remained loyal when there was the revolt, Benjamin and Judah stuck with David, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, he goes all the way back to Abraham as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, not which is in Christ, blameless. Paul was a strict Sabbath keeper. Paul observed a strict diet, no pork touch his hands or his mouth. You must read Philippians 3. The hardest people to evangelize are those who are religious. You have some of them in your family. You know what I'm talking about. But just as the power of the gospel was able to penetrate the heart of Saul of Tarsus, this same gospel can penetrate your stony heart today, where you can yield to Christ. This is Paul in his pre-evangelized state. And I explain that word to you. Second, Paul's Christian pilgrimage, verses 15 through 22. Well, this is the part that is of great interest to me. We read in verse 16, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace," notice how our Christian pilgrimage begins. It begins with a call. It begins with revelation to reveal his son in me. It begins with service that I might preach him among the heathen. "Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." In my wildest days, knew nothing about the Bible, barely know a few phrases. I don't know. I thought that God had called me to preach. I had to learn the hard way. "You're not ready to preach, son." Paul, too, had to go through this. There are several places in the New Testament where Paul gives his biography. You know, several places, the Philippians 3, where he speaks of his spiritual heritage. But here he speaks of his Christian pilgrimage. There are a number of spiritual truths that are hinted in this text. Paul said, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace." Now today, a very low esteem is given to unborn children. Very low esteem. Called by different names. But the Apostle Paul here knocked that off the radar screen by telling us that the Lord separated him from a fetus. And call him in time by his grace. Just for some of you who are listening to what is out there, listen to what is here in God's word. Reformed theologian call this God's irresistible call that not even the abortion clinic can frustrate. Some women in their lostness have tried to destroy a fetus and a child was born. Now you're looking at one. And I'm not embarrassed to tell you that. My mother told me that story several times. I've known another preacher that testified to the same thing. In our parents' wickedness, they try to twist God's hand. But there's another extreme too that I wouldn't go into at this point in time. It is God that separates us. It's not the clinic. It is not the fertility pills. It is God. reformers call this irresistible grace, a call that will not be resisted. God called Paul by his grace and not by Paul's works. It is a grace that will not fail. God's grace, I hear somebody say, is stronger than the human will. God's grace is like a caterpillar pulling a Volkswagen. Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:14 that this grace was an abundant grace. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. It is a grace that is greater than all our sin. The apostle said in 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. It was abundant grace. It was an irresistible grace, but it was a sufficient grace. It is this grace that enables the Lord's people to live the Christian life. Titus chapter 2, 11 and 12. God said to the apostle when he was pleading about his whatever thorn in the flesh, whether it be a personal setback or whether it be the persecution that most of us believe he was getting. Paul was told, the Lord said to me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. The apostle's resolve was, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. The things that preachers go through and continue is beyond me. Some of us, we get a toenail stump and we are ready to quit. As Paul reflects on his physical journey, his earthly journey after he was saved, his earthly journey is similar, when you look at it carefully, is similar to his spiritual journey. And I'll explain it. First, Paul reflects on his calling to salvation. He says that it was God who had separated him from the womb and called him by his grace. In other words, the apostle gives God credit for his natural birth as well as the work of salvation. God has a purpose for every person that is born. God created physical life and he creates spiritual life. The prophet Jeremiah made a similar statement, saying, then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Not knew about thee. I loved thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. God knew what his people would be. God knew what Brian Tate would have been on the 24th of October. And some of us want to tamper with what God is doing because we are wiser than God. Paul was separated from his mother's womb to be a preacher. He was marked out before he was born. In verse 16, he said that God revealed his son to him that he might proclaim him among the heathen. Secondly, the apostle says in verse 17, I didn't go up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Paul did not go to Jerusalem when he was first converted. As a matter of fact, when he went there 3 years later, they didn't even want to see his face. You see, before conversion, Paul was in the religious system who held him in bondage to sin. And when one becomes converted, truly converted, in a denomination that is not a gospel congregation, they don't go back there. Unless they're going back there with a purpose. They don't remain in that environment. You don't go back into that bondage. Some of us leave the gospel of grace and they go back into the gospel of grace plus works and tell me they're converted, that they're reformed. Notice carefully, Paul says he went into Arabia. Why is Arabia mentioned, brethren? What is so familiar about Arabia? Why did he say he went into the region of Mount Sinai? What happened there? Well, you should know what happened there. The law was given at Mount Sinai. He went there for 3 years to reflect on the law to see where he had gone wrong. Arabia is tied to the law in Galatians 4:25. He said, Mount Sinai is Arabia. Paul went into the scriptures. He said, after that he returned to Damascus. It was there he met Jesus. Paul is stating his earthly journey that really reflects a spiritual journey of every believer. It's a careful analyst of the apostles' pilgrimage. After 3 years, Paul went to Peter, where he spent 2 weeks and had fellowship with Peter and the Lord's brother. It shows you that Mary had other children, by the way, after Jesus. Probably he was the pastor of the church there. But there's a third point of interest as Paul reflects on his physical journey, his physical pilgrimage. We read in verse 20 and 21. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie. Now afterward, I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. He says, afterwards he came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. In other words, Paul went beyond the shores of Israel. Let me put it a different way. Paul went to the uttermost parts of the world. It tells us that Paul is demonstrating to us what a Christian is, what the church is. The apostle's physical journey is a picture of his spiritual journey, is a picture of the Christian's pilgrimage. Paul met Jesus in Damascus. We all had our Damascus experience when we were in blindness, when we were running with the herd, when we were riding our high horse. God brought him down. After Paul's conversion, he went back to Arabia to think over what the law declared. Who said that the law isn't useful? What this tells me, figuratively speaking, is that you and I must search the scriptures for ourselves and our own profit to see if we are truly born again. We are to check the Bible like the Bereans did to see if those things are so. He went back to the law. When was the last time you read a good book on soteriology? And some of you don't even know what that word means. I suggest to you the Word of God. It is the Word that we hide in our hearts, that we would not sin against Him. Bereans search the Scriptures daily. The things which they heard from the apostles was not a guarantee. And Paul was able to see Jesus in the law of Moses. But the apostle didn't stop there. As I look, analyze Paul's earthly journey with his spiritual, he went into Syria and Sicilia. And I said he went beyond the place of conversion. He went beyond the place where he was converted. He went other places with the gospel. Today the same call is given to the Christian. Make sure you have a Damascus experience. Make sure you go in to Arabia, the Scriptures. But also make sure that you are serving God. As the moment of truth came, where you saw your spiritual state and turned to the Lord Jesus. The apostle said, this is a worthy saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. 1 Timothy 1, 15 and 16. Can you recall your Christian pilgrimage today? Can you see a difference than when you was pre-evangelized? You remember the old patriarch Jacob, when asked by Pharaoh his age, a favorite verse of mine, he recalled his pilgrimage, Jacob. He said, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years, few and evil. Have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers. In the days of their pilgrimage, he was talking about Abraham and Isaac. He says, my days were few and evil. That's what Psalm 90 says. God blows us away with the wind. But at this point in time in Jacob's life, he was a humble man. That he can say this. A man that swindled his uncle. A man that robbed his brother, tricked his father. Can look back. It's pilgrimage. Can you look back? Can you look back? But how is it now? Paul did the same. We can do the same. So we saw Paul in his pre-evangelized state too. We saw his Christian pilgrimage. Thirdly, we see Paul's new purpose in life. 23 and 24. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. Don't ever forget, they will hear. they, your old friends, will hear? Or are your old friends still your friends? But I mean, you don't have a purpose in life. Or maybe I'm talking to some of you. I know for sure I am. We're stripping the Bible, or like they call it, we're unpacking the Bible in our hearing. The word now is a transitional word in the text. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in time past now preaches the gospel. Paul is no longer a persecutor. He's a peacemaker. Acts 9:31. We're told, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. They were multiplied. The churches had rest after Saul was converted, but not for long. Not for too long, because they were too comfortable. God brought a little more persecution. And sometimes God have to do this to some of us, maybe cripple us, for us to see the lost world. Stricken us. Yes, new purpose. He's a peacemaker. No, another way Paul's new purpose in life is revealed is that he preached the faith. And a definite article is used because there's only one. The faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. He which persecuted us in time past now preaches the faith. Not a faith, the faith. Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:13-14, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who have enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry. Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. The grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant the faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Before Paul, of course, preached good works. Circumcision. Obey the law. Nothing is wrong with good works. Jesus said, it is by the fruit you should know them. But the good works a Christian does comes from a heart that has been converted. God sees our works as good works. He sees our works in Christ, not in us. That's what makes them good. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has ordained before that we should walk in them. You see gospel preaching? God has ordained that. You see gospel witnessing? God has ordained. You see gospel membership? God has ordained that. You see Sunday, Lord's Day worship? God has ordained that before the foundation of the world, when he said, let there be light. On Sunday, and there was light. Every Sunday, when it rolls around, God is saying again, and let there be light. And yet some will remain in darkness. We'll say they're converted. Doctrine is to be taught in churches, and not bands and pipes and drums. Doctrine. That's the only way people are going to be converted. Doctrine. Preaching. The third thing born out of Paul's new purpose is that he glorified God. Verse 24. And they glorified God in me. Before Paul was converted, he was glorifying himself. He was living for himself. But now he's glorifying God. Now, these are three simple headings that are brought forth to you in this autobiography of the Apostle Paul. I just touched the surface with a few high notes, with a few applications to assist you, to show you it was beneficial to me, but I want to be beneficial to you and show you these things. It's left up to you to see if you are still in a pre-evangelized state. You're a church member, just like Paul. The gospel hasn't penetrated your heart. There's no purpose for living. These three things manifest Paul's purpose in life, I just showed. He became a peacemaker. We endeavor to keep the unity of the faith in the bond of peace when the Lord gives us purpose in life. We are not all called to preach. We can't. But our purpose in life ought to be to glorify God. Let me tell you something. A grace that does not glorify Jesus Christ is no grace at all. It's a true autobiography. Otherwise, it would not have been recorded in the Word of God. It would be in Plato or Socrates. But God has put it here so that we can know it is true. We saw Paul in his pre-evangelized state. I explained that before faith came. We saw Paul's Christian pilgrimage, which reflected a change, what he did, where he went. We saw his new purpose in which he glorified the Lord. He became a peacemaker, no longer a troublemaker. He preached the faith that he once destroyed. Paul's life gave cause for others to glorify God. You see, when you is at peace with God, you become at peace with your enemies. What is your life journey? What's your life's journey? What is it like? Are you yet in a pre-evangelized state? Unsaved? Unconverted? Oh yes, you made a decision. But that's about all. You need to throw that decision through the window. Are you a stranger to grace? Are you a pilgrim in this evil world? Are you a pilgrim? Or are you planning the next pleasure trip? I'm planning a trip. God willing, you should pray for me, because I don't even feel like going. Paul was a church goer, but he didn't know grace. Paul was a Sabbath keeper. He had a zeal for worship. But Paul didn't love the Lord Jesus, the one who created worship. He didn't love him. He didn't love him. He did not love those who belonged to Jesus. He hated them with a passion. Paul was a cheerleader of those that were stoning a choice servant, one of the first deacons in the church. Paul was a cheerleader. Some Christians are nothing but cheerleaders of the wrong crowd, the one defacing people's property. They support those who stand for evil and those who persecute those who stand for good. You hear them with this Black Lives Matter nonsense. And some of them are preachers. Yeah, I said it. Well, run with it. A couple of pastors asked me, Brian, what do you think about that? I told them, we live in Brooklyn. We're oddballs. We don't support that. They asked me. I guess they wanted to hear what I was going to say. I told them the truth. Paul held the clothes while his religious peers kill the servant of God. He held the clothes. Give me the clothes, Paul. I'll watch. He was on the lookout. What a wicked man. Didn't love God's people. And if you don't love the Lord's people, you don't love the Lord. That's it. Wonderfully, there's another side. His pilgrimage, after he was called. What's your pilgrimage in this wilderness? You're never too late to be a pilgrim. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are becoming new, because all things are of God, who have reconciled the world to himself and have given us the ministry of reconciliation. Purpose. Paul credited his purpose to Christ. When God separated me and called me. He didn't say, when I made a decision to accept Christ. That's the difference with the gospel of grace, the gospel of works. We need to scrap the nonsense. Some of you still got these phrases, these phraseologies that smack from a gospel of works. We need to drop them. We need to stand like Martin Luther, not Martin Luther King, the reformer. My conscience is held captive by the word of God. Here I stand. He said, when it pleased God. And by the way, it is pleasing to God to save sinners. Irresistible grace, abundant grace, sufficient grace. Paul recognized that it was grace that called him, not works of righteousness. So I ask in closing, what is your purpose in life today, fella, gal? What is your purpose? Some of us want to see our grandchildren. Well, if they ain't serving God, I am not sure if I'm too impressed in seeing them. I'll visit them. Everyone can't preach like Paul preached. Everyone can't go abroad and fly for 17 hours. Or 14 or whatever it is. But we can support our local church if we have a new purpose. We can be found with those praying to God to save sinners, even though there is a 7-hour difference from next week. So don't forget that. It is 7 hours now. So don't call me. Wake me up. You'll get a voicemail. 7 hours. Everyone can't do that. But we can be found on our knees to pray for the next day. Well, you don't know what's going to happen. We can support preachers of the gospel. We can show forth God's praises who have called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And I close by saying, a grace that is not at work in our lives is no grace at all. A grace that doesn't bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ simply means that one is still pre-evangelized. And I pray that the Spirit of God would help us to see these things, that we all may seek the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide and remain with you now and always. Amen.